Well, good morning, and grace be with you all. Peace from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just want to welcome everybody here this morning. Glad to be with you. Thankful to God the Father who has given us life and breath and health and strength and all that we need to live and assemble and interact with each other. And so I for a devotion this morning, I just hope to kindle in us all an appreciation for the Scriptures. Maybe renew in us a desire to seek out its treasures and to immerse ourselves in its wisdom, and to give us a desire to train our minds according to it. And I say that especially thinking of those who teach, and would be teachers. Those who would expound the Scriptures or the truths, the Word, the Lord's Word, the Lord's will to others. And so, you know, there's a Scripture talks about teachers in the church. Obviously, it's a very small amount of people are end up really being that or gifted or called or qualified or all those things. But teaching goes way beyond that. I suspect if the Lord tarries for another 20, 30 years, that most of the young men in here will end up having children, being fathers, and you will be called to teach them. And most of you girls will have become mothers, and you'll have children, and you'll be called to teach them. And so in some capacity, usually everybody ends up being, every Christian somewhere ends up being somewhere where either through children or through whether it be children or just sharing the good news of Jesus with your neighbor or being called to expound on God's will to the assembly, so somewhere we end up teaching one way or another. And so I think we do well to have a love for the Scriptures, and to be immersed in it, and to be equipped with it, and to properly read it, to properly interpret it, there's maybe some technical terms in there that are not coming to my mind right now, like the hermeneutics of Scripture and how we interpret Scripture. I want to make a disclaimer. I know that becoming educated in Scriptures alone does not make us a godly person. It just doesn't. It does not even make us a Christian to become educated in Scriptures alone. I value character and virtue higher than just knowledge of the Scripture. It's more important to me that my children grow up and have godly character and godly virtues than that they would just memorize and could explain a bunch of Scriptures. We've all probably met people who could quote Scriptures all day long, forward, backwards, whatever, and you just somehow, like there was some great disconnect. There was not a life or a godly spirit, a humbleness. Something really seemed amiss, and that can sometimes just kind of not give us much desire to really immerse ourselves in the Scripture. The devil knows the Scriptures way better than any of us. And I agree with the conclusion that the writer of Ecclesiastes says when he says, "Of making many books, there's no end. And much study is weariness to the body. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments." This is the entire duty of man. So I want to just say that I agree with those things. but that doesn't put learning the scriptures way down here somewhere. It's still should still be a very high priority. Hans Denk was a Christian in the 1500s, and he said, "We need to understand that scripture cannot possibly change an evil heart, even though it can make it more learned. A godly heart, on the other hand, in which the little light of God shines, can learn from all things, and we see then how the scriptures help those who believe toward salvation and holy living. But to those who believe not, they serve only for their condemnation." I think there's truth to that. Or as Tertullian wrote, he said, "He says," meaning Jesus, "your faith has saved you, not your skill in the scripture has saved you." But all that said, the scriptures are holy, they're inspiring, their purpose is to equip his people to every good work. So, if you want to, you can open your Bibles, or if you want to, you can turn them on. Used to be, if you wanted to hear the Bible reading, you had to go to the temple and find the right scroll and unroll it and find the right place and start reading. And for the many people, it meant somebody reading it to you and you hearing it. That was the extent of scripture reading. You know, along came the printing press and they made it books and you could have it all together, and we've advanced and now we can have as many Bibles as we want, and they're easy to get to, and now we can have them on our devices and turn them on, and I guess that's good. But I don't necessarily think those things alone have there's obviously advantages, but it probably helped Europe get out of the Dark Ages. We can say that. Nevertheless, if you want to read along, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. A few verses here, starting in verse 14. So this is Paul writing to Timothy. Paul's an apostle. He's been going around starting churches. He's real good at expounding on the scriptures. And here's Timothy, a young leader in the church, a young teacher, and this is what he says to Timothy. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now we could talk a lot. We could talk a long time about different aspects of this. Like what was Paul talking about? What did he mean when he said the scriptures? What books was he talking about? I mean, at this time when Paul wrote this, the Bible certainly wasn't put together yet the way we see it, have it. He was probably mostly, if not exclusively, talking about the Old Testament. And then we could ask, well, did that include the intertestamental books and all those kind of things? That's not really my point. My point is more how and for what purpose is Paul encouraging this young teacher to relate to the scriptures. He talks about to Timothy about how from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom. So Timothy had this great mother and a good grandmother that appreciated the scriptures and taught him these things. And now and I just want to tell all you young people, you will never, never be sorry for whatever effort you put in to read scriptures, to memorize scriptures. It will never do you any harm, and it will only benefit you in your life. Paul says here that the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I think what Paul recognizes salvation not just as an event, but a process, something that we are salvaged from and continue to be salvaged from, and he sees the scripture as something that leads us on that, leads us to that final restoration where we're salvaged from everything that God desires us to be saved from. And I think especially he's like Paul would be particularly saying here when he says the sacred writings, and Paul is he might consider some of the writings that have been floating around, you know, Matthew's account of the gospel. He might be considering some of that scriptures, holy writings. But I think he would be more specifically talking about what we know as the Old Testament, and he's saying that those writings can make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you can read through this Old Testament and you'll see Christ. You'll see Christ all over the place. If you don't have faith in Christ, you won't get it. You won't get what's there. The wisdom that brings salvation won't be revealed to you until you have faith in Jesus Christ and you open everything from Genesis to Malachi, and you'll see all kinds of wisdom that leads you to salvation. He says it's inspired by God. I think, without going into a whole bunch of debate, you know, like, what does that mean? Every word is God-breathed, or all those kind of things. Like, one thing we could be pretty sure of is that the Scripture is unique from anything else that I would know of, in the fact that from what we have as the Scriptures is a collection of writings that is written by a whole variety of writers over a long span of time, and it all tells one continuous story that harmonizes and flows together. And I don't know anything else like that exists. But my understanding is of the Quran that it's mostly some of Muhammad's prophets writing down what they remember that he said, or something like that. And here we have a story that just one continuous flowing story, all harmonizing, in one beautiful message that God is giving us, and that itself should just really cause us to like stop and really appreciate this work, you might say. So it's profitable. It's, Paul says to Timothy, it's profitable for teaching, it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You know, when Jesus was walking with, after his resurrection, when he was walking with those couple disciples on his way to Emmaus or whatever, it says that he opened the scriptures to them. You've probably all heard me say I'd love to have been there because I love this kind of stuff. But he opened the scriptures to them in a way that their hearts burned. Ah, we've been feeling something when we've been reading all these scriptures, and now it's been opened to us. And Jesus did that. He opened it to them. They came to life. They had meaning. They started seeing the meaning. They started seeing the implications. They started seeing how they needed to be corrected, how they had been, they had misconceptions, and it trained them for righteousness. There's meaning in these Old Testament scriptures, and we see the New Testament writers expound on it. For instance, when Paul says in Corinthians, he quotes the passage in the Old Testament that says, "Don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn," and then Paul says, "Why is that written? Is God so concerned about oxen?" I mean, God is concerned about oxen, but there's something more behind that. And Paul was able to recognize that there's a meaning behind that about laborers in the church and among in the kingdom of God. Those laborers, they should not be muzzled. When Paul read the story of Sarah and Hagar and what went down there, he saw an allegory of covenants, and he expounds on it in, I think it's Galatians. It's beautiful. It's just a real beautiful thing that without faith in Christ, without getting that, you read this story of Hagar and Ishmael, and it you don't get the real meaning. You don't get the purpose of why that's written. And I marvel. I marvel as I've read some early church writers. They just saw Christology all over the Old Testament. They saw it in everything nearly. They saw it in Adam. They saw it in the Ark. They saw it in the dietary laws. They saw it in the poetry and the Proverbs. Many times when they read something about wood, they could equate it to the cross. Or when they read something about water, they equated it to baptism, and they brought lessons out of there. Bread, they could see communion in it. Doves and the wind, they could see the Holy Spirit. Just for a little example, so Paul talks about Adam being the first Adam and how Jesus is the last Adam or the second Adam, and the correlation there, the differences, and how one brought us into sin, the other delivered us from sin, all those things. I don't have to expound on that. But some of these, I think it might be Clement of Alexandria, I'm not sure, he took this even further, and he took the comparison further, and he saw something in the Virgin Eve and in the Virgin Mary that is neat. Like he says, the Virgin Mary is a patroness to the Virgin Eve, and through angelic communication, the Virgin Eve was misled, and her willingness to participate in that report from that angelic being resulted in humanity's bondage. But that bondage was undone when an angelic being communicated with the Virgin Mary, and her participation with the report resulted in humanity's freedom from that bondage. I think those things are really, really neat. That kind of stuff doesn't come from a casual reading. It comes from reading, meditating, appreciating, learning. We can learn so much from biblical patterns and repeated themes. For instance, and I'll give you this. I don't want to make this long at all, so I'm going to give you a little example. If we look at Psalms 91. It's 91 in the Masoretic text. It is 90 here in the Septuagint. Let's just look at these first couple verses. They're pretty well-known verses. He who dwells in the help of the Most High shall lodge in the shelter of God of heaven. He shall say to the Lord, "You are my protector and my refuge, my God. I will hope in him, for he shall free me from the snare of the hunter and from every troubling word. He shall overshadow you with his shoulders, and under his wings you shall hope. His truth shall encircle you with a shield." Okay, if you just think about those verses, the idea you get when you read those verses is that God, who dwells in heaven, provides a shelter. He provides a refuge for those who are his. And that this shelter it's a safe place. It's something God provides. It's a safe place that guards or protects his people from whatever or whomever would like to destroy them. It's a protection from whatever pertains, like there's this God in heaven. He's creating a refuge, a safe place from whatever is outside, like whatever would be in the great abyss that would want to not not have heaven here. And God is providing a safe place for that. You get the idea. In that one verse, you get the idea that, and he overshadows that with wings, like he protects it with wings. Okay, well, what's the psalmist talking about? Is that merely David's expression of how he feels personally? I'm sure it's that, but where all does that fit in? It's in creation. It's God in all this chaotic, no order, no light, no darkness. In that he made a place called Eden, a safe place, separated from all the elements that were against it, and made an orderly place full of light and life and order. And there he put people, and he wanted them to be safe, and that was his place for them. And it even talks about how the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. You see it there. You see it in the flood, where Noah's flood, where God's flood in Noah's time, where God wanted a safe place, a refuge, a place of protection for his people against what was against destruction, against whatever was coming to destroy it. Or what about Abraham? Abraham was in the middle of idolatrous people, and God wanted to take him out in a separate place, give him a separate place. And he said, I'll be your shield. I'll surround you, and I'll take care of you. What about Moses when he was laid in a basket and put out on the Nile River? Just a safe little place for someone that God wanted to protect for some purpose from destruction. Or Israel, the whole tribe of Israel, they were taken out. In Deuteronomy 32, he says in that song that Moses wrote, and he says things like, he provided for him in the desert. He encircled him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, and as an eagle covers its nest, spreading out its wings. That's how he carried them out. Those are descriptions in that song. God intended Jerusalem to be that, a safe place, a refuge, a place where his name will be upheld, a place that is encircled, protected from everything that wants to destroy it. That's why Jesus, it didn't go that way. It's why Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you in as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings?" Well, those are Old Testament things. Now if Imagine the writers of the first 50 years or something, like they would have read those things, and they would have seen that's the church. It's also the church. God wants a safe place, a place where his name will be upheld, where his people will be kept safe from all the destruction in the world. Or even in the grave. We see this concept even down in Hades, in that story that Jesus gave. I think it's in Luke 16, where God down there in this place called Sheol or the grave, Hades, there's a safe place called Abraham's bosom, where God and a great gulf between him and that great abyss, that was safe, a safe place, even in Hades. It's why the psalmist could say, if I make my bed in hell, you are even there. Even there. And all of that, that whole concept would culminate in the final restoration of all things. The new heaven and the new earth. A refuge forever from the adversary, the enemy, who's going to be cast into the abyss forever. These patterns are beautiful to follow. And I just want to encourage us and inspire us to seek them out, to trail them down, to track them down and find them. They're a blessing. They can be tracked through the Old and the New Testament. I think we would do well, especially when we read things like the Revelation that John wrote. The best way to interpret that is first familiarize yourself with the Old Testament. I think nearly 75% of the wording and the images that are in the Revelation have already been expressed by prophets of old. Familiarize yourself with them. Figure out, well, what does Babylon stand for? What does it mean? What is it when the Babylon the Great has fallen? All these kind of things. Jesus said, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of God is like the master of a house who brings out of his treasure things old and new. We can, you know, learning from other teachers is a good thing. And I mean, that's the purpose of teaching. That's the purpose of a teacher, is to help explain things and help a person see. And yet there's something special about just reading and meditating on the scriptures and learning those things. Because I tell you, children, especially, your memory is, especially you who are, I don't know what, from 8 to 18 years old, your memory is at your peak. And memories vary, but at that age, I could memorize things easily, quickly. If I heard an inspiring sermon, I could remember most of it by the next week still, but those days are gone. They're gone, and you have a real good opportunity to just immerse yourself in that. Let me close with these words out of Deuteronomy 6. So these words I command you today shall be in your heart and your soul. You shall teach them to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and it shall be immovable before your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. The Lord add his blessing.
Amen, Brother Dwayne. Thank you for your enthusiasm for not just a basic lesson, but a lesson that is very profound. And we all need to hear that. Thanks, Brother Dwayne. Just one comment from the two men on the road to Emmaus. Of course, one was Cleophas. Some people say the other could have been Luke, or you tell me, who knows. But in Luke 24, it does say, when Jesus appeared to them, it says that in verse 25, then he said to them, "O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory?" Verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself." Okay, I'll just mention three. Start with Moses. God's going to raise up a prophet from among you brethren, like me. Listen to him. Then we'll take David. David said in Psalm 41, "My familiar friend, who I ate bread with, he has lifted up his heel against me." Okay, and then we'll take Isaiah. And this is a big one in the Gospel of John. And this is it, Brett, the big one in John, when he says that how they were slow to believe, Isaiah 53. "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And it talks about Isaiah, the suffering Savior. You tell me, you brothers and sisters, you tell me that dozens of scriptures that point to Jesus. Oh, that the Jews can have their eyes open and take that veil off, that they can come to the understanding revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, and through him we have life forever. The Lord be magnified.
I guess the only thing I'll say is, Dwayne, thank you very much for that. I guess one thing I was thinking was, oh, by the way, I think that was Irenaeus, what you were talking about, where he was comparing the two virgins, Eve and Mary. But maybe Clement might have talked about it too. I don't know. The specific words you said seem like I remember, and that's very nice. But anyway, yeah. So, I appreciate what you said. I mean, we can get super educated on the scriptures, but if we don't do it, it reminds me of James 4:17. If you know the good you ought to do, but you don't do it, you sin, right? But then it's like, okay, I want to do good. Well, some of it's written on our hearts, but we get it from reading the scriptures. So to really walk in a way pleasing to God, immerse ourselves in the scriptures. And again, like Brother Duane said, it's like, well, if we immerse ourselves in the scriptures, but then we don't do it, well, you know, it's all for naught. So maybe that could have been another line in what Paul said. It's, you know, when he was saying, oh, if you do all these things, and even if you speak in the tongues of angels, it profits you nothing. And he could add another line there, even if you memorize all the scriptures, and you know it well, you can quote it, but you do it not, it profits you nothing, kind of thing. So,
I just really appreciated that your statement about what you would desire, fruit you would desire to see in your children, really resonated with me. The idea of having substance, having character, having virtues, above like a perfect knowledge of the scriptures, I think that's right. And I think we should study the scriptures. And then I think for the parts that we don't have committed to exact memory, I think one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is that it would bring to remembrance the things that that Jesus taught. I had to think back. Years ago, I was talking with another pilot, and at the time, he was expressing a lot of dismay. He was really disappointed and crushed that he hadn't been selected for an instructor position that he applied for. And I knew the reason why. He actually, you know, by his own estimation, he was highly qualified. He knew the manuals of the company and the regulations better than most people. However, he had a really bad reputation, and I had worked with people that he had reduced to tears at work just from humiliation and insulting. And sometimes we can have perfect knowledge of something and just totally not get it. For positions like that, they weren't looking for someone that had perfect understanding. They were looking for someone who knew how to find the answers and could help bring somebody along and instruct. And then I had to think recently, I saw an interview of a guy that I would consider one of the, I cannot recommend his content, but I would consider him one of the leading interviewers of people now in our age. And somebody asked him what book he would recommend. And he recommended the Bible. And his reason was not even spiritual, but his reasoning was, if you want to understand everything that's been written in the last 2,000 years and the references that people use and what their frame of reference was, the Bible is it, because it's the most, and that's just because it's the most read, most widely read work. All people tend to have references or writings that are framed by things that are taught in the scriptures. And that alone is not a reason to study the scriptures. We need to study them for our edification and for our drawing closer to God. But I just wanted to say I appreciated it. Thank you, brother.
Yeah, praise God. Thank you for the message. It's very edifying. And I can confirm to the young people that you should really start using your memory now. I still have a very good memory by the mercy of God, even though I had messed it up with drugs before, and I was going into very bad amnesia. But God, He had mercy on me, and when that Mennonite church rescued me from the life in the streets in Brazil, I started reading the Bible and it's amazing how much I was able to memorize. Like, they had games and what is that called? Awanas, and they would give us prizes if we memorized verses and things, and I won every single one of them. And I used to go to a church where they would do those games in teams, and everybody wanted me in their team because I was able to memorize so much. And I'm not saying that to boast. It's God. And unfortunately, I was just using those scriptures to win the games. But later on, I started understanding him. And herein lies the importance of the new birth. Like, you are a teacher in Israel. Like, what does that mean, right? A man that knew all the, like, from back to front, like, every single word in the Old Testament. Like, I heard that a Jew would learn by the age of 12, like, the whole law, the whole five books, at least, in the Bible, by heart. It's a thing that you can have in your heart or in your mind, but without me, you can do nothing, said Christ. And it's sad to see that even in the church, we still see, and I'm guilty of that too, that we can quote scriptures, we can say things, and we can do things, and still lack what Brother Duane said about his children. Like, he wants them to have godly character. Because anyway, like, you know the best one that can quote the Bible? The devil. Like, he knows it. He was quoting it to tempt Christ, and does that help him, like, knowing the Bible front to back and back to front? I don't think so. I was just thinking about, as he was speaking, I thought about what we sang, you know, the scripture in 1 Corinthians 13, that it made me think a lot about new birth and how much we need God. God is love, right? God is love. And I saw this pastor one day saying, you know, let's try to read 1 Corinthians and since that's what we need to do things, let's try to put our name in there, right? So if you go there and you say, well, where is that? Adelmo suffers long and is kind. Adelmo envies not. Adelmo vaunts not himself, is not puffed up. Adelmo does not behave unseemingly. Like, it sounds ugly, it does not work, it's even sad. But if you put God in there, if you put Christ, you say, Jesus suffers long. Like, I'm not trying to add to the scriptures or change it or anything, but I think you get the point. And Brother Robert and I were talking yesterday about this whole thing, that we cannot do anything without Christ. Like, even though we know how to do those things and we can do them, we can have our bodies burned on behalf of people, but that's not profitable if we don't have Christ. So that's why I said, like, herein lies the importance of the new birth. May God help us.
Yeah, thank you, Duane. You said how some of the best ways we can like, understand the book of Revelation is to get familiar with the Old Testament. And I've had this thought, like, reading the New Testament, it seems like the New Testament also has, like, these prophetic, like, spiritual applications to them that really harmonize with some things in Revelations too. And one of them is the great multitude. Remember in Revelation before, there was 12,000 from the tribes, sealed of each tribe. And then it said there was a great multitude which no man could number. And down here in verse 15, For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more, thirst no more. And it says, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. One translation said he will feed them. And he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And I thought, like, if we look in the Gospels, like, we see that's what exactly what Jesus did with the great multitude that followed him. You know, he sat them down in the grass, and he fed the 5,000. And he taught them, like, words of life, you know. Like, he led them. And I think it's a picture of just what he does even today with those that are scattered abroad, you know. And I had, like, there's this other thing interesting in the in the Gospels, just how it harmonizes. Like, Ezekiel said something like, when he seen the throne, he said, lo, the heavens were opened. And then he seen God, he seen the angels. And in the New Testament, Stephen, when he was being stoned, he seen the same thing. He said, lo, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. And, like, there's this verse in Jeremiah that says, it is he that sits upon the circle of the earth. And then Jesus says, he says, swear not by the earth, for it's God's footstool. And it's just really seemed like the Gospels. Like, another one here in Mark. Like, remember in Genesis, these are just some thoughts I had. In Genesis, it talks about you had the firmament, then the waters that were above the firmament. And I think some of the Jewish cosmology believed that, like, God's throne was above that. But it's interesting, like, here in Mark it says, and he began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there, while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And what I thought was interesting is a parable that comes after that, and he began to teach them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, a sower went out to sow. And it reminded me of that verse in Hebrews. Paul says something like, if they rejected Moses, like, how much worse if they rejected the one who speaks from heaven? Anyways, thanks for the message.
One additional comment, Brother Darren, made me think. When we assemble together, do we do it under obligation? Or do we, hey, this is a thrill to be with the people of God, to be with everyone here. Do we obligation or a thrill? So when we read the scriptures, well, I have to read 2 Psalms today. I read 3 or 5 every morning. That's my little devotion. Or do I do it exciting? I get to read the Psalms, the Word of God, words of life. Let that be the attitude. Lord, be magnified.